Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
And for my part,
for my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
And this is all.
Father God, we thank you for the blood. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to be our ultimate sacrifice. We do not pretend to think we could earn our way to you, pray our way to you, or somehow find our way into your good graces by anything other than the blood of your precious son, Jesus.
Thank you so much for giving us new life. Lord, my prayer is that if there's anyone here today or participating online or on the radio that does not know you, that they would claim the power of the blood. There's victory in the blood of Jesus. Today, do a work in our lives. We ask, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Be seated if you will. It is great to see you. This is week 8 of our WikiFaith series. Next week will be the final week. Then the following Sunday, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together and have a special Palm Sunday service as we look toward the cross. And the following Sunday, we look toward the resurrection and begin a new 3-week series about a resurrection journey entitled Known. And so we're very excited about what's coming over the next few months. But for now, a quick recap of what we've covered so far. Disciples are followers of Jesus. Disciples fish for men. Disciples are friends of sinners. They are in fellowship with Jesus and others. We're founded on God's word. We fight for unity. We focus our minds on the mission. And then today, disciples are faithful in ministry. There's one more F next week. You got to come see what it is. But they are faithful in ministry. The word of God is clear that every believer in this room, every believer participating online, every believer within the sound of my voice, we are all ministers of the gospel. But over the last 2,000 years, the church has sort of caused this idea to get a little bit upside down. And what I mean by that is this, it's been watered down a little bit anyway, because we have somehow elevated the status of a pastor, someone who is a vocational leader in ministry. And we sometimes act as if there are two different levels of spirituality when it comes to people. But the reality is, you and I are both ministers of the gospel. The pastor is no more spiritual than the person sitting in the pew. The concept that somehow pastors are elevated, there's a Greek word for it. I want you to say it with me. Repeat after me. Here's the Greek word. Bub. Come on now. Bub. Low. Knee. Baloney. It's not true. There's no difference in me and you. We are both called to a life of spiritual. We are called to live the life that God has for us. We are both called to ministry. Now, your job might be to be a pastor. Your job might be as a truck driver, a business person, a banker. Your job might be a stay-at-home mother. But every last one of us are called to ministry. You are a minister. Now that thought is not new to you, but I believe we can take a deeper understanding of what that means for us today. Now pastors are designed to be spiritual leaders, but please know this, being a minister is not about being a leader. There's a difference. Being a minister is about being a Christian. You need to realize you cannot be a Christian without being a minister. It's impossible. Now, you can, however, be a Christian and not be a good minister because you don't take on that responsibility and the power that's behind that. But how does that happen? I believe many believers simply cannot grasp the power and the calling that God has for them. And that might be somebody in this room right now. Where you've heard you're a minister, every member's a minister, that's a great phrase. Priesthood of the believer, that's a great phrase. We know these things. But am I really understanding my calling as a minister of God? Well, I want to help you with that. Paul writes about this. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9, if you'll turn there. But while you're turning to Acts chapter 9, I want to read to you something that Paul said in Romans 15. This is what he said to the people in Rome. Now, he was not speaking to just the apostle in Rome. He was not speaking to the elder of the church in Rome. He was speaking to the slave who was a believer. He was speaking to the slave master who was a believer. He was speaking to the townsperson who was a believer. He was speaking to the farmer who was a believer. Everyone, and this is what he says in Romans 15:14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. When Paul says that all the believers are able to instruct one another, that word able, if you go back to the root, it's what we would get our same word powerful from, power filled. He says you are power filled to be able to instruct one another. Paul was reminding the people of Rome that every last one of them were ministers. Yet so many Christians believe that they're maybe not mature enough or knowledgeable enough to really minister to other people. Friends, that's what we're going to call today the maturity myth. It's a myth. It's a myth that says you have to be mature to be a minister. It's a myth that says you have to have a certain amount of education, a certain number of years of growth, a certain criteria under your belt. Paul himself debunks this myth in Acts chapter 9 when we see his life story. So Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read this entire narrative. It's long, but it's an incredible story, and I hope you will listen to it with fresh eyes. Don't listen to it on fresh ears, excuse me. Don't listen to it with the idea that you've heard it 1,000 times before. Listen to it as if you did not know this story. Listen to it as if you're hearing for the first time how Saul became Paul, how Saul gave his life to the Lord. Saul, this one who was attacking Christians, and then becomes the greatest Christian leader we've seen in the New Testament. Listen to this story, Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, capital W, that's Christians, if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the voice said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they could hear the voice, but seeing no one. I can imagine it was a frightening thing. Verse 8, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. I can imagine if God strikes you blind on a road and speaks to you, I could see very easily how you would go days without eating or drinking, trying to figure out what in the world is happening. Verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. I love that God was so specific with Ananias that he even told him what the name of the street was. Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is my chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and before the children of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and he, taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Look at verse 20. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem for those who call upon the name of Jesus? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 23, excuse me. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Verse 23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted, verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. So Paul shows up in Jerusalem. He's fleeing for his life in Damascus. He ends up in Jerusalem. He goes to where the believers are, and it says this, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and then sent him off to Tarsus. Verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, that's a long passage, but it's an incredible story, and I hope you can see it with fresh eyes, hear it with fresh ears, and I want you to think about what we can learn about being a minister from this story. A few things really quickly. If you're writing things down, you can write these things down. First of all, an ordinary disciple named Ananias, he was not an apostle, he was not a prophet, he was not a pastor. An ordinary disciple named Ananias ministered to Paul. Now let me ask you, what were Ananias' qualifications? How was he qualified to be a minister? Well, here's his qualification. He knew Jesus. He was a disciple living in Damascus, so he was available. He was there. He was smart enough to know that there was great danger in going to this man Saul, so he was a smart man. But he was bold enough to be obedient when God told him to do something, and he did it anyway. So friends, let me say to you really quickly, if you know Jesus, and that's a large part of the people listening to my voice right now, if you know Jesus, if you will listen to the Holy Spirit, and you will be bold enough to take the next step that he gives you, then you are just as qualified to be a minister as Ananias was. You are just as qualified as Paul was. You are qualified for ministry. The second thing we notice here is this. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, Paul spent some days, notice that phrase, some days with the disciples, and then he immediately began to proclaim Jesus and make disciples. If you skip on down to verse 23, it says, then after many days, he stirred up enough trouble by sharing the truth of Jesus that they wanted to kill him. So right here, we see these two phrases, some days and many days. It does not say years. It does not say months. It does not say weeks, it says days. In just a few short days, Paul was sharing the gospel, ministering to people, making disciples. So what does that teach us? Please hear, don't miss this. Maturity did not lead to ministry. Paul was only a believer for a few days before he was thrust headlong into ministry and living out the mission of God. Maturity did not lead to ministry. An encounter with Jesus led to ministry. There's a difference. So here's my question today. Have you encountered Jesus? Have you encountered Jesus? If you have, then you are called to ministry. Now, please notice this though. Also, maturity did not lead to ministry. Ministry led to maturity. He became mature because he started to minister and carried on. Here's how I would word it for you and me. If you want to be more mature in your faith tomorrow, then you need to be ministering to somebody today. Let me say it again. If you want to be more mature in your faith tomorrow, be a minister to someone today. You can do that. That's what God's called us to do. The third thing we see from this passage, look at verse 26. It says, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, but they were afraid. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas took him in. What we know from the scripture is that Barnabas, took Paul under his wing and discipled him for as much as 3 years he invested in him. You read about Paul and Barnabas in the scripture, and we always see Paul's name mentioned first as if because he's the rock star of the faith, so to speak, in the New Testament. So we think of him as the leader. But the reality is when Paul was a brand new believer, it was Barnabas who encouraged him. It was Barnabas who discipled him. It was Barnabas who walked with him. It was Barnabas who brought his validity as a believer. He was an incredible encourager, and he was a great disciple maker. Later this year, we're going to have a series about the character qualities of Barnabas. But just know that he was living it out as an encourager. Here's the good news. You and I, we can be a Barnabas as well. You can be Ananias, but you can be Barnabas. How do you do it? You find somebody to walk with. He walked with Paul. You find someone to share God's truth with. He did with Paul. You find someone to encourage. He encouraged Paul. You can do the same thing. If you want to be Barnabas, you find somebody to walk with. You find someone to share God's truth with. You find someone to encourage. Friends, that's ministry. That's being a disciple. And listen, it can be a mutual relationship. I'm in a discipleship group with some men, and the truth is I am discipling them, and they are discipling me. Why? Because together we're walking together in life. We are sharing God's truth with each other, and we are encouraging one another. So together we are living this out. I'm discipling them, they're discipling me. All four of us are ministers. I just happen to be the only pastor in the group. I want to encourage you to know the same for your life. God has called you to ministry. Let me show you another scripture that will drill it down even deeper and put the stake in the ground so you'll know you're a minister. You'll know this passage. It's been quoted many times. It says this in 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. Peter says this. He was speaking to a group of believers. It applies to you and me, a group of believers. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Listen, that's you. That's your story. If you know Jesus, once you were in the dark and now you're in the light. Amen? That's true. If you know Jesus now, once you did not have mercy and you needed mercy, now you have mercy. That's you. You are a royal priest. You're not just a minister. You're a royal priest. But I have to be honest. I think we've confused what this means, and we think sometimes this is about church positions, jobs, or vocations. No. And if I'm being honest, even though we know the phrase, you're a royal priest, it's become very weak in our understanding over the last 2,000 years. And here's why I believe that is the case. Because we don't understand what it means to be royal or a priest. Why? Because we are Baptists from America. So let me explain it to you for a minute. We're not Catholic, so we don't have a priest. And because you don't have a priest, you don't really understand what it means to have a priest. And so we call our leaders pastors. And so it's a struggle to understand when we're called a priest, how that really applies to us. Secondly, we are not European. We are American, right? So we don't have royal family. Now listen, I know that there have been all kinds of talk about the royal family the last couple of weeks. Oprah interviewed the Duke and Duchess, and some of you may love all that stuff and get into all the royal stuff. I got to be honest, don't be offended. I want to show you how much I worry about the royal family. Watch. That's it. That's how much I worry. I have not worried about the royal family since July the 4th, 1776, okay? The reality is, it's just not something I worry about. So what I would say to you is this, and if you love it, that's great, but I don't understand royalty. I've never had to deal with that. So it's difficult for us to put our minds around this idea that we're royal priests. But a Christian author explained it very well from an Anglican European viewpoint. Because European Anglicans understand the phrase royal priesthood. It has power for them. And this is what he says. He says, we use the phrase the priesthood of all believers. You've probably heard that in the Baptist church. We believe in the priesthood of all believers, that we are all called, we are all royal priests, as it says. But that phrase just is a phrase if we don't really understand how to apply it. So here's what he says. The priesthood of all believers sounded to people who understood it as the pastorhood of all believers sounds to us here in America. Every believer, listen to this, every believer is a pastor who must declare truth and grace to their own little parish. Every believer has a crowd to serve the gospel to. Every believer is charged with growing their flock in the faith of Jesus Christ. Every believer has authority from Jesus to baptize disciples and teach them everything he has commanded, as Matthew 28 tells us. That's powerful. Now, that's different. If I tell you that you are a royal pastor, that means a little something more. That you've been adopted by God the Father into his family, so the royalty is a bloodline. So you have, because we sang about the blood of Jesus and how Jesus covered over our sins, and God has adopted us with the full power and authority of what it means to be God's child, and he has called us to a priesthood, a pastorhood. You are God's pastor. Now, that, we understand that a little differently. You may say, Chris, I would never consider myself to be a pastor. It doesn't matter what your job is. My job is to be a vocational pastor. Your job may be to be an occupational therapist. It may be to be a builder, a banker, to clean houses, to manage things, to be a stay-at-home mom. Whatever your job is, your calling is to pastor. That's your calling. That's what God has called you to do. So what will you do with that? Who's your flock? Some of us need to pastor people we play sports with, pastor people we go to school with, pastor people we teach, pastor people in our own homes. Some of you have family members that don't know Jesus. Listen, the likelihood of me leading them to Jesus is small. The likelihood of you leading them to Jesus is huge. You are a minister. Do not for one moment let Satan or the world or any church sell you short on that idea. You are called to live that out. So what will you do with that? What will I do with that? Well, a few next steps for you real quickly. First of all, if you have received Jesus, you have the power to minister to others. Start by knowing that. And because you have the power, you have been made able, as Romans 15 says. You have the power power-filled to speak truth and to minister. Because that's the case, you start with that question we asked a few weeks ago. What does love require of me? And whatever that is, what does your love of the gospel, your love of ministry, your love of Jesus, you are power-filled to live that out. I encourage you to do so. Second, if you will listen to the Holy Spirit and you will be bold enough to do whatever the next step is, whatever God's telling you to do, then you are just as qualified as Ananias. You have the same qualifications as Ananias. So what is it? Are you listening to the Spirit's leading? What's the next step for you? Whatever that is, be bold and take that step. And then I would say the next step for some of us is this. If you want to, you say, I want to be mature in my faith. I want to grow. If you don't buy into the maturity myth that says you've got to be mature before you can minister, here's the reality. If you want to be mature in your faith tomorrow, minister to someone today. Take Paul's example and realize this. Anyone in this room can be a Barnabas, and everybody in this room needs a Barnabas. My goal over the last few years, honestly, when it comes to ministry and figuring out what that's supposed to look like, I've learned that if I can just be a genuine encourager in people's lives, if I can be Barnabas, things are going to work out. I need the encouragement myself. And because I know that, I want to give it to others. You can be Barnabas. You can encourage others. You can be Ananias. You can help call out others. I shared this story before. You've probably heard it, unless you're fairly new here, maybe not. But when God called Lily and I to move to Maine, we were sitting in a hotel praying through the move and what that was going to look like to make disciples there. And I had a journal. It's in my office right now. And in that journal, you could turn to the page right this moment as it's on my bookshelf and look at it. On that day in 2004, early 2004, when I wrote down these words as a prayer, I said, God, as you're calling us to Maine, I want to be Ananias. I don't want to be Paul. I want to be Ananias. I want to be the guy that can call out other believers and help them grow in their faith. And they're the ones that can be Paul and reach their community. Well, we were there for 7.5 years. God brought us back here. We've been here 10 years in just a couple of weeks. And in the past 10 years, I got to let you know a little secret. I still just want to be Ananias. I don't have any pretend ideas that I'm Paul. No pretend ideas that I'm going to do the things that Paul did. But here's what I know. I want to help call out people to what God is calling them to do. And part of my calling is to encourage you that you are just like me. God has power-filled you by the power of the Holy Spirit to minister to your own parish. You are a pastor. You are. I want to encourage you to live that out. How do you do it? It's simple. Just do it like I'm doing with a group of guys and they're doing with me. Find someone to walk with, share God's truth with, and encourage. Somebody who doesn't know Jesus, walk with them. Share God's truth with them. Encourage them. Someone who's new in their faith, walk with them. Share God's truth with them. Encourage them. Someone who's been a believer for a long time and is at a point in life now where they're pretty lonely and things are difficult, walk with them. Share God's truth with them and encourage them. It's simple. Let's don't overcomplicate it. You can do it. I can do it. Let's be the ministers that God's called us to be. It's going to look different for each of us. But please take serious the call that you are a royal priest. God has called you to live that out. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Just for a moment of privacy. We're going to have an invitation and we're going to invite you to respond. If you are online through Facebook, you can respond through a private message to our, or you can respond by the group chat. If you're listening on the radio, you can call us here at the church. We'll be glad to share with you. But if you're here in the room, I encourage you to respond. What would God be saying to you today? I fully believe without a doubt he's reminding each of us that we are ministers and that it means more than just a simple catchphrase that churches say. Ministry is not about you waiting for us to plan the next event. Ministry is not about waiting for the next Maker's Child event so you can serve for 2.5 hours. Ministry is not about jumping on the Church on Wheels bus to give away ice cream. Ministry is not about serving in the dental clinic or going on a mission trip or teaching Sunday school or VBS. Though all of those things are part of the ministry, you being a minister is just like me being a minister. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, being willing to say, God, who would you have me walk with? Who would you have me share your truth with? Who would you have me encourage today? How can I live that out among my peers? How can I live that out in my community? So if that's you and you have someone that God's laid on your heart that you know you want to minister to and it's a difficult situation maybe, or maybe you just want to pray for their salvation or for their growth in Christ, we would encourage you to come and kneel down here and pray. You're welcome to do so. We ask you to wear a mask as you make your way down here to pray. Maybe for you, though, you say that you want me to pray with you about that person specifically. I'll be right down front. Come, I would love to pray with you about a name for someone that you can minister to. Maybe for you, though, you've struggled with this myth of maturity. You've never felt adequate enough to do it. Listen, I never said we were adequate on our own. It's only by the power filled. We have been made able, powerful, power filled by the power of the Holy Spirit at us. So because of that, you are 100% qualified to minister right where God's got you. So maybe you just want to come and have a prayer of affirmation of that. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our church, to be a part of our faith family. If that's the case, listen, I want to encourage you, come to serve. I don't mean to serve me. I don't mean to just serve the church. I mean serve the Lord. Come to be sent out to live that out here. And we promise to equip you and to help you through that process. You put your yes on the table, we'll put ours on the table too. Together, maybe God's calling you to do that. Whatever God is saying to you, would you respond to him in this time? Maybe you need to give your life to Jesus. All this talk about this Damascus Road experience with Paul, you've not been blind, but boy, you sure understand what it means to be in the dark and need the light. You understand what it means to not have mercy and need some mercy from God. Come, I'll share with you about Jesus, whatever he's saying. Father God, please have your way among us now. Lord, if there's one that needs to come, that they would respond. If multiple, if others at their seat, that they'd be willing to say, wherever you lead, I'll go. I'll be the minister wherever you lead at the ballpark. I'll be the minister wherever you lead at the swimming pool. I'll be your minister wherever you lead at the workplace. I'll be your minister wherever you lead in one of the neighborhoods in our community, in my home, wherever you lead. I'll go. Father, have your way among us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.